This morning's message is an exposition of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, verses 9 through 11. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep to what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these, your words, and that our lives will be blessed through the commands you've placed before us if we just embrace them and lean on you, Lord, for our needs. But Lord, if there's one thing history and your word has taught us, for those leaders who choose to disregard you, so goes the king, so goes the kingdom. Lord, our country has been turning its back on you, for we've lost civility towards one another. We've lost compassion for our brothers and our sisters. And this seems to be due in no small part to those leading our land, and to those with the resources to incite recklessness, manipulating our people, so that anger and venom have become a way of life. So Lord, this morning we pray that our nation's leaders turn their ways back to you and embrace your laws. We pray for your love and compassion as a way of life. And we pray that you topple this country by softening the hearts of those resolute to introduce conflict into our lives, and that you take your rightful place as our king. For so goes our king, so goes your kingdom. And Lord, we also pray that you would continue to lift up our brother Pastor John as he prepares to deliver a message that you have placed before him this week. Lord, we ask that you would focus his thoughts and grant him your peace so that your words would resonate with the church family here this morning. Lord, clear this place from distraction and calm our minds, that we may take heed of your commands, that they may be ingrained in every fiber of our being. Lord, as children on a daily basis, many of us would practice skills such as basketball or playing the piano. We would practice so much the activity was second nature, all with the aspiration of becoming a professional athlete or a concert pianist. Lord, those may have been childish aspirations, but the drive to accomplish was real. Lord, I pray today that we all revert back to our childhood and garner the desire to be professional followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that your love and your grace are second nature to us and rule our actions and our words. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you be here with us today and that you bless our church family with your presence throughout the week. We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, are your thoughts and opinions of God, are they original? Or kind of the way you view God and understand God, is that viewpoint or is that thought and that understanding, does that belong to somebody else? Basically, you know, if you had a praise song, would that song be a cover of somebody else's? Are you sampling somebody else's praise song? Or do you have your own song that came out of your own relationship with him, your own walk with him? Does your testimony have a ghostwriter today? Somebody else kind of wrote it for you. Is your portrait of God a paint-by-numbers piece? You know, somebody else kind of helps you draw it out and figure it out. You know, I think most of us like to think of ourselves as good and open, fair-minded folk. Especially as New Englanders, you know, we think ourselves very fair-minded. We prize our independence, and we like to form our own opinions. And everybody kind of deserves a fair shake. That's our ethic in America and in New England. You know, I'll come to my own conclusions about somebody. I'll come to my own conclusions about something. And yet, I think it's interesting. When it comes to arriving at our view of God today, we are some of the most prejudiced people. I mean, New Englanders don't think of themselves as prejudiced people, but you know, when it comes to forming a view of God, we're very prejudiced. And we can be prone to some of the worst profiling and stereotyping possible when it comes to God. I've heard people say, I know a lot of people whose view of God today is not personal to them. It's not their own. It's not original. And I think there are people that view God, and when they think of God, they think of God as a stern, silent, white-haired old man observing us all up in there in the clouds. And with one hand, he's pointing an accusatory finger, and with the other, he's got a quiver full of white-hot lightning bolts, you know. And God is silent. He hardly ever talks, but when he does talk, he speaks in hurricanes and twisters and famines and cancers. That's a stereotype. For other people, their view of God is that of a kind of a bumbler. You know, God is warm. He's a nice guy. He's very well-meaning. And he's certainly trying hard and doing the best he can. But clearly, God is in over his head. I mean, look around. He means well. He's good. But I wish he were a lot more powerful, because if he was more powerful, he'd get this thing ship-shape, but it's not. He's a bit of a bumbler. For other people, still, God's a lot like their own dad. You know, they don't know God, and so they think of their dads as understudies, and they just pop their dad in there. Whatever he was, for better, for worse, you know, whatever it is, that's how they see God. Or God is the personification of an impersonal force, or he's a mythology, a mystery, a mosaic seen through a kaleidoscope, you know, impossible to know. Now, none of this is fair to God, none of it, okay? I know that our worksheet, you know, if you in your project to know God, I know that our worksheet has a lot of blank spaces in it. I understand that. And I know that when you start this project of pursuing God and knowing him, it's not all right there on the page. It's not all low-hanging fruit to pick very easily. However, God has given us ample resources to fill in those blanks. If there's something you don't understand about God today, you can figure it out. He's made it available to you. Think of it. We have our senses, all five of them, okay, that are designed to take in the world around us and to have what we take in through our senses come to understand and to know our Creator. We have reason. God has blessed us with a mind that can be ordered based on reason. We have an ingrained conscience. We have a conscience that is constantly convicting us, telling us of what we've done right and what we've done wrong. We have the Word of God, praise the Lord, the Bible, okay? A revelation, God himself revealing himself to us through Scripture. We have the people of God, Israel, and all that God did in interacting with that family and that nation. And we have a record of all that, and we have the history of all that. And we have all of that presently, still. That story continues. We have the Ark of God, the church, this agent of salvation that you're part of kind of today, whether you're a member here or you're an attender here, a spectator, whatever it is, this church here is a gift from God. You can meet him here in a service like this, and in a fellowship, and a group of brothers and sisters like this. Also, think of it. God himself came down to earth. He took on the form of a man. He was made manifest. Okay, he lived here for 30-something years and interacted with people and left a history, an earthly history here for us to have a record of. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. So if you want to be close to the Lord here today, we pray, we sang, Holy Spirit, come. We weren't just taking a flyer in the dark. That's a promise, okay? So the Holy Spirit indwells us today. We have the gifts of prayer, meditation. There's the ministry of angels. There are insights that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. So listen, it's not fair if the opinion you have of God today is one that belongs to somebody else. If the opinion you have of God today is a stereotype or a profile or prejudiced, that's not fair to him. He's made himself amply available to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's opportunity today, okay? Seek him. He's there to be known. I don't know if your opportunities in school, do you ever have a textbook that belonged to somebody else first? You know, you got an old textbook and it's full of highlighted lines and underlined passages and starred sections, and there's all kinds of writing in the margin. You know, that sometimes that's a good thing if the person who had it before was a good student. Maybe, and it's the same teacher. Sometimes it's bad, especially if the doodles are very distracting and not too funny. I don't know. The problem with having somebody's former copy is, even if you try hard, it's almost impossible to read that text flatly and on its face. You're always going to be influenced by what somebody else highlights, what somebody else underlines, what somebody else stars, and you're always going to be influenced by other people's commentary and marginal interest, okay? Always. And I know that for most of us here today, your faith is a used old textbook that you got from your dad, your mom, a friend, a grandmother, and it's marked up. But it's not your marking, okay? It's not something that's true for you today. Here's my challenge, okay? If that's the way you want to proceed with your understanding of God, you're going to miss out on an awful lot. God wants you today to have a fresh copy, okay? There is no reason today to have somebody else's copy. He makes himself available to all of us, fresh, as he is. You can come to him yourself today. He'll make himself available and known to you today. You can come to your own opinions about who he is. You can come to your own opinions about what he's sharing in here. You can underline and star and highlight what you want to underline, star, and highlight, okay? That's how he wants to interact with you today. So looking at this passage very briefly today, we have this exchange, this interaction between God and Solomon. There's a lot to learn here about the things that we misunderstand, the ways that we misconceive God. And I want you to use this passage today, perhaps, for the Lord to share with you what he'd have you to understand about you and your relationship with him, okay? So just a couple of points here. The first thing I'd like you to see from this passage is that God doesn't make acquaintances. God makes friends, okay? Look at me at just verse 9 to begin. It says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice." Now, the way we want to read this verse, and I know, because I'm normal, I'm somewhat normal. The way we want to read this verse is that Solomon here gets a spanking, okay? That's how we want to understand this thing. We want to understand that Solomon did something wrong and it made God angry. Okay? That's how we want to read this verse. Solomon messed up and it made God angry. We're pretty comfortable with this type of relationship. Okay? We understand very well the authority figure and the subject, the police officer and the person on the street, the teacher and the student, the father and the child. We do something wrong and we get in trouble for it. Okay. And it's God who, in this scenario, handcuffs us, sends us to detention, and sends us to bed without supper. Okay. We like that. That's something we understand and we're comfortable with. But this verse does not say that Solomon sinned and that sin made God angry. It doesn't say that. That would be too easy for us, for God just to simply flash his badge here, okay, and take us away. No, what this verse says is that Solomon has spurned his best friend. That's what it says. It says here that God opened up himself to Solomon. He revealed himself to this man. God pledged to Solomon his love and commitment. He forged a deep bond with Solomon. He forged a friendship with him. And Solomon trashed all that. That's what it says. Solomon is not here a jaywalking sinner, okay? He is an unfaithful cheater. That's what he is. What God is saying here is, I made myself known to you, Solomon. I did something for you, which I don't do for everybody. We had a relationship, a friendship. We were intimate. We were close. And you turned on me. And that betrayal is what makes God angry, not the sin. He doesn't like that either. But what he's angry about here is the betrayal. You know, we're New Testament believers today. And, you know, if you want to be close to God and enjoy an intimate relationship with him, we have it far better than our Old Testament predecessors. I mean, we are blessed. If you want to get close to God, you're in much better shape today than you would have been before Jesus Christ came to earth. I mean, think about it. Back then, they had any number of sinful Joe Schmo priests to help guide them to God. A lot of these people were not helpful, actually. They were harmful in that pursuit. We have as our priest Jesus Christ, okay? We're doing pretty well there. It's Jesus who brings us to God. They had to travel to Jerusalem to be near God. They had to make a pilgrimage. They had to go a long way, spend a lot of money, take time off of work to go get near God. All we have to do is go into our closet, and we can be in the Holy of Holies. We can be in the very presence of God in our closet. They relied on tassels tied to shawls and phylactery boxes tied, you know, fastened to foreheads, and Torah law to stay well healed. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and all the fruit that comes from that. We are immeasurably blessed when it comes to our pursuit of God. Yet many of us, this being the case, would still prefer an Old Testament style relationship. We'd prefer it that way. It's a lot less complicated. It's a lot less messy. It's a lot less intimate. But what we learn from Solomon's life here, okay, it's really important to notice, is that whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, God does not make acquaintances, okay? God's not interested in making an acquaintance with anybody. He's only interested in making a friend. You cannot kind of know God, okay? That's what you understand here. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes is, "Christianity, if false, is not important. If it's true, however, it's of infinite importance. What it cannot be is moderately important." Okay? And in the same way, you cannot be moderately in a relationship with God. He either makes himself known to you fully so that he's a friend so you know him, or he is a complete unknown to you. Okay? You're just filled with doubt. It can't be that you kind of know him. God loves Solomon, okay? And he twice revealed himself. If you know the story of Solomon's life, he was the son of the illicit relationship between, well, they ended up getting married, but his mom was Bathsheba, his dad was David. And God loved Solomon, and he wanted Solomon to be the one who reigned in David's place. Solomon, in the outset of his administration, when he was a young man, a young king, God appeared to him in a vision at night, appeared to him, and said, "What do you want? I'll give you anything for the administration of your kingdom." Solomon could have chosen great wealth or new fantastic weapons and armaments. He could have asked for lands, increased power and dominion. But what he asked for pleased God. He asked for wisdom. That's the first time God appeared to him. And God gave him that. And then the other dramatic time that God appeared, one of Solomon's big projects in life, one of his crowning achievements was the building of the temple of God in Jerusalem. And when it was all done, but it was just an empty, big building box that had not been occupied or inhabited at all, he prayed fervently that God would come and dwell there in that temple, that he wanted his labor to be fulfilled and work. And in that moment, it's a wonderful passage of scripture, just a couple chapters back here. God says, "Yes, Solomon, I will come personally and dwell." Think about it. God, our creator in heaven, "I will come and dwell in this box that you made." Powerful. It greatly impacted Solomon. He was very, very blessed by it. But that's what makes this so sad, okay? God becomes very close to Solomon. They have an intimate relationship, full of a lot of history. And Solomon has built this altar, this temple for God. But think of it. Solomon now, at the end of his life, he's got 700 wives. Many of them he married for political purposes to create peace in his kingdom. These women have turned his heart in his old age away from God. And to make them happy and to take, and just to, for political purposes, he begins building other temples all over the land, other altars, other shrines for other gods. Some of these gods, awful gods, okay? Like Moloch, to whom people sacrifice babies to, okay? He was building these things in the country. Can you fathom it? I can't, except that I do the same. We often do the same thing. Because God has made himself known to a lot of you in here today, too. And he has appeared to you sometimes, many times, not just once or twice. But you've had God come and spend lots of time with you. And yet, what are you building today that God cannot inhabit? In what way is your life a betrayal of that trust? In what way are you trashing what he has forged? You know, this last Wednesday was beautiful. It was a very hot day. I loved it. It was in the 80s. And, I mean, I uncovered the pool again. You know, it's time to jump back in. It's beautiful. No, I didn't do that. But it was beautiful. That was kind of an Indian summer type day. I hope we have more of it. You know, if you've wasted your whole summer and you haven't done any planting, any sowing, you haven't done any weeding, any working, you can't cram a whole summer's worth into an Indian summer, into one day. You know, it's too late. And I want you to understand that you cannot be waiting right now for an Indian summer in your life, where at the tail end, you're gonna get this nice long spell and you're gonna be able to work it all out. Today is the day to be pursuing God, okay? He is here, it's summer. He has created a wonderful environment here in Emmanuel Church presently to get to know him. He is making himself known to you. He's being patient. Now is the time to sow. Now is the time to plant. Now is the time to do the weeding in your life, to do the working, because a harvest is coming. And by that time, it's going to be too late. Okay? This is the time to work. This is the time to pursue him. And know full well, God wants you as a friend and not as an acquaintance. The second thing I want you to see here from this passage is that God does not judge us on a single offense. God judges us by what we practice. Look at verses 10 and 11. Here it says, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you. I'm just going to stop there. Since this has been your practice. Now listen, if you're driving down the Spalding Turnpike, there's a big difference between absent-mindedly going 80, okay, or 75 or 85 or whatever you guys do. There's a huge difference between kind of being absent-minded and looking down at the speedometer and going, oh my goodness, I'm going 80. Than setting the cruise control at 80, okay? which is what a lot of you guys do, okay? That's what God's talking to Solomon about here. You have put this effrontery, you've put this betrayal on cruise control with me, okay? If Solomon, and we all understand, I mean, Solomon was a king. He had a lot of pressures, a lot of preoccupations. And if Solomon had allowed himself to get overwhelmed and he'd allowed these preoccupations and these pressures to warp his spiritual sensibilities for a little bit and to compromise his good judgment and his ethics so that he spit the bit for a little bit and sinned, we all know that Solomon could have looked down at the speedometer and he could have been convicted, okay? And he could have cried out for forgiveness and he could have been quickly restored. But Solomon here made infidelity his practice. That's what God says in verse 11. You have made this your practice, Solomon. This was not a momentary lapse of faith and faithfulness. You have decided in your heart and in your life that I'm not important. Okay. You know, I love you think of Solomon and growing up with David, his dad. I love the first line of the first song in his dad's songbook, Psalm 1:1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers." And David gives a little progression there, from walking to standing to sitting. He could be singing that for his son here. Don't even walk with people who don't fear the Lord. And you certainly shouldn't stand still with them. And if you take a seat, your soul's in peril, is what he's saying. You know, God expected Israel, when God commanded the Israelites to go into the promised land, he expected them to have a tough time there, okay? And he did not expect them to clear that country out overnight. He knew it would take many years. He knew it would be a slog. He knew that these people would lack faith sometimes. They would get fearful. That they would, he knew that there would be reversals. It was going to be a struggle. He knew that. And that's why he told them, "I understand if you have a hard time taking that land. And I understand if it takes a long time for you to do it. But what I will not suffer, what I will not allow, is for you to make a covenant with these people." Okay? The minute I see that you go to one of these enemies that I've told you to remove from the land, to rout from the land, to conquer, the minute you decide to make a treaty with any of these people and just live with them, I'm going to be very upset, okay? And I'm going to remove this land from you. I want you to understand something today, everybody, okay? If you're struggling today with your faith, if you're struggling, you're winning, okay? If you are wrestling with some unsurrendered part of your life, if you're struggling with some sin, if there's something about your walk that is not right, but it bothers you and you're praying about it, studying, seeking the Lord, you're winning. Good. Praise the Lord. I encourage you in that. It's where you have set the cruise control, where you have given up, where you have stopped short of the goal, where you have settled, and you're putting down stakes in a land that is not promised to you. When you have gotten a taste for manna and water and pheasant, okay, and you're pretty good with it, and you've abandoned any idea of milk and honey, that's when your soul's in peril. That's when you're in trouble. And I want some of you to say, "Well, how do I know? You know, how do I do that?" Are you getting alone with God? Are you doing that? Okay. Getting alone with God, I'm talking about getting into your closet or being alone with him for the express purpose of just spending time with him. Getting alone with God is like a Geiger counter that discovers spiritual radioactivity. Okay, if there's any spiritual radioactivity in your heart and your mind, get alone with God and it'll show up. If Solomon had gotten alone with God at this stage in his life, instead of just spending a lot of time out on the balcony with wine and women and everything else, if he'd spent any time alone with the Lord, the radioactivity in his heart and his mind would have been revealed to him, I promise. And he would have spared the division of God's kingdom, the separation of the kingdom of God into Judah and Israel, and would have eventually, obviously, kept at bay the prospect of exile and destruction of this temple that he spent his whole life to build. What an awful thing. So I want you to understand today, God is not looking to flag you for every little offense and to throw you out when you make mistakes, when you sin, when you are in error. What he's looking for is, what are you practicing? Okay. What have you settled for? That's the more important thing. Well, the final thing I want you to see here is that God never punishes. God does not punish people. God removes his blessing. Look at me at verse 11. It says here, "Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." Now, a lot of people think God's a punisher. You know, okay, when I do something wrong, I get punished for it. He inflicts some kind of pain or suffering upon me. Not so. Solomon was the one here who built a temple. He was the one that asked God to come into his life, right? He spent his life building this temple, and then he prayed fervently that God would inhabit it. Come. And we do the same when we ask him to come into our temple, our bodies, our hearts, our minds. God, please, we fervently ask him, "I'm a mess. Will you come into my life?" We ask him to do that. And he does. And God was pleased to come into that temple that Solomon built, and he's been pleased to come into your life. But his presence came with a warning to Solomon. If you look back at that, when he says, I'll come in there, he said, that's insofar as you keep my law and my commandments and my statutes. If you turn on me, Solomon, I'm going to turn on my inhabitation, and I'm going to leave this place. And I'm going to leave it vacant, able to be destroyed and overrun. You know, Augustine, St. Augustine said that sin is its own punishment, okay? What he's saying there is that God does not flog us for our sins. He doesn't inflict physical pain and suffering upon us. What God does to punish us, if you want to think of it that way, is what he does to Solomon here. He withdraws his blessing. And I want you to understand something today. Sin in your life has its own punishment. You are suffering today, most of you, from the withdrawal of God's blessing. You know, what a wonderful thing God established in Israel. In Isaiah, he talks about Israel as a fertile vineyard, planted with the choicest vines. God took this land and he wanted to make of it this beautiful vineyard. He took out all the bramble and all the thicket, and he planted it, replaced all of that with this beautiful choice vine. And then he dug a well out of it, watered it incredibly. His strong arm was a hedge about this place. Nothing was going to get in there and mess with this vineyard. And he watered it with words of love and affirmation, insight, and promises of blessing. And God intended from this vineyard to receive fine wine out of it. That's what he wanted. But instead, because of the infidelities of God's people, there was only a vintage of violence and loss in Israel. What you need to understand is that rejecting God in your life returns your world to a wilderness, okay? We find ourselves back in the bracken, in the thicket, when you turn from the Lord. Emmanuel Church right now, that's how I see it. This is a wonderful vineyard right now. And I think he's done the same. I think he's planted here choice vines. He has dug a well here, and there is water flowing. And he's watering us with words of affirmation, words of love, great insight. He's the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. And he has put a hedge about this church presently by his strong word and by the submission that he's achieved in the elders here and in a lot of leaders. There's a wonderful thing that he's doing here presently. But he expects a vintage out of this place, okay? He expects fine wine. What I want to see us doing as a people is standing arm in arm and trampling out that vintage together, okay? Working with the Holy Spirit to take the fruit of this freedom that he's provided to us, to take the fruit of his presence in our life and in our church, to trample out a fine wine for him. And for not just for him, but for the community around, for our family members, our friends, for the sick, the dying, the despairing, the hopeless, the people who have snake bit and given up on everything, there's a fine wine to be offered from this place, okay? The challenge is to not live in such a way so as to lose that blessing. If God is going to come around here and check if there's any fruit, and if there's not, just like he says in Isaiah 5 about the people of Israel, he's going to tear down that hedge, and he's going to allow everything to come back in, and for wild animals and thieves and everybody to break in and destroy it all, okay? We don't want that. So my challenge for you today is a simple one. Form your own opinions about what God is doing presently. Don't take my opinion. Don't take the elder's opinion. Don't take your spouse's or your mother's or your friend's opinion. Form your own opinion. Seek God while he might be found. And I assure you, okay, that you're going to just get your highlighter out and you're going to find tons of things that take on a new importance and a new relevance in your life. You're going to have a new song to sing. You're going to have your own testimony to write by your own hand. And you're going to paint a portrait of God which is so personal to you and so perfect that it's going to be a blessing to all those who see it hanging on your face and in your heart and in your life and in your actions and in your homes. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for this day, and we're thankful for this interaction you had with Solomon. Lord, we don't mean to throw a lot of dirt on a great man. He was a good man. He did a lot of good, and we're no different. But Lord, we're thankful for this interaction and for the sobriety that it creates in our walk with you and our pursuit of you. So Lord, I pray that that sobriety that we see here today will not fill our hearts with terror or fear or apprehension, but rather with aspiration. As Tom prayed before the sermon, that we might have that childlike desire to see you pleased and to make of ourselves professional Christians, as he had it. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to do that. And I pray that we'd be able to pursue you, to seek you, and to find you right now during this important time in the life of this church, the life of this community, the life of our families, and the life of this country, certainly. So, Lord, it's not asking too much today to come for you to come and to continue to interact with us, that we might form an opinion about you, which is ours and which is rooted in a personal experience and is undergirded by the truth of Scripture and the testimony and the affirmation of our senses, our reason, our conscience, the Word of God, and all these other things that you've blessed us with. We're so thankful. Do this great work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.